passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
It's good to have you. For those of you who are new, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors, and we are working our way through the Gospel of John this summer. We're going to continue on that. I also want to spend a greeting to those of you who are connecting through the internet. It's great to have you. And if you have been trying to connect through the internet, you've had some problems, go ahead and keep trying. We've tried to do some technical changes this week, and we thought we had things straightened out. And in fact, I thought we had everything straightened out, and then between services, I discovered that it's not working again. So keep trying. We had about 60 people or 60 attempts or somehow, I don't know if they made it or not, but 60 people last week who tried to connect. And so if you experience issues, let us know. We're going to try and get this straightened out. And it's just good that people can study and connect through the internet. There's a number of people I've talked to who are able to do that when they're not able to be here. Well, this morning we're going to begin John chapter 4. We're going to start talking about the Samaritan woman, but we're not going to actually finish that story. It's a real long pericope. So we're going to just begin it, but we're going to take a break for 2 weeks, and then we'll get back to it in 3 weeks. Let me tell you what's going on. Next week, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be out of town in Michigan performing a friend's wedding. So that's exciting. For you guys, I wanted to do something special for you. I arranged for a real treat next week. It's the Bontrager Family Singers. They're a family that has 10 kids, and they all sing and play something, and they really passionately love Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a very different time next week, but it's going to be good, and it's going to be about Jesus. So that's the name we want to lift high. So don't miss that. The following week, I'll actually be on vacation, seeing my parents out in Philadelphia, and Pastor Greg will be preaching. And by the way, I'll be connecting through the internet, so I'll be here sort of electronically to connect and see how things are going. And then we'll be back the week after that, and we'll finish the story that we begin this morning. So that's a little bit of a overview of what's coming in the next few weeks. Now, this story, as we get into John chapter 4, what I love about this is it's in the Gospel of John, again and again, we get to connect really personally with people. We're like up close and personal with Jesus and another human being. We saw that with Nicodemus, and we get the same thing here with this Samaritan woman. So it's exciting that way. Before we get into the story, though, I really need to stop and give you a little geography and then a little history lesson. And if I don't do that, what's going on in this text is not going to make much sense for you. So go ahead and take out your outlines. By the way, I just have one in front of me here. I just wrote my notes in the outline and teach off of that. So go ahead and do that. I'm going to give you a bunch of fun stuff you need to know. First of all, what is the geographical and the historical background? You need to know this. I don't know if we can get the map up there. We're having some technical difficulties. But on your outline, there's a map. If you remember what was happening, John chapter 3, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. It's his first Passover of the three that he's in Jerusalem for. And what happens there, he sort of reveals his identity. He cleanses the temple, which is, by the way, if you clean the temple and drive everybody out, you're on the front page of everybody's newspaper. So he's on the front page of the Jerusalem Times for doing that. We know as he talks to Nicodemus, he's done some miracles. His identity is out there. People are starting to gather around him. And he leaves, and we learn in about three-quarters of the way through John chapter 3, we learned he goes into the Judean countryside. As you can see on your map, what he does is he just goes a little north out of town. And we've learned that at that point, he and his disciples are doing some baptisms. People are starting to gather around Jesus. He's getting a group of followers. In fact, we learned this last week. It's even to the point that John the Baptist, and he's at Enon Salim, by the way, which is more northerly. It's up on the Jordan River. It's where they have lots of water. And John the Baptist needs lots of water because he's like corporate mega baptism big business guy. Everybody goes to John the Baptist to be baptized, so he needs lots of water. And all of a sudden, he's losing market share, we saw last week, as people are leaving John the Baptist to start to go learn about God from Jesus. And so there's this shift that is going on there. Now, what has happened is the Pharisees, who are the religious studs in Jerusalem, they've sort of had a little bit of a run-in with Jesus, and they're like, this guy right outside of town has got a whole bunch of people starting to follow him, and we're getting nervous. So rather than Jesus confront the Pharisees at this point, what happens is Jesus is going to go north. He's going to head into Galilee. So he's going back to the home region there. But as you can see from your map, he has to pass through this region called Samaria. Now, for most of us, we're like, so what? But if you understand the historical background of the Samaritans, and then you're going to go, oh, this makes big sense. There's an issue here with passing through Samaria. So I've given you the geographical background of what's going on between chapter 3 and chapter 4 and where Jesus is heading. Now let me give you the historical background of Samaria. There's a lot of actually interesting things that happen in this region. There's a lot of good Old Testament history. For instance, Joseph's bones are actually buried just outside of the city of Sychar that we're going to talk about this morning. In Samaria, there is Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, the Mount of Blessing and Cursing, which you can read about in the Old Testament. So there's a lot of Old Testament history here, and things are going along relatively good until around 722 BC. What happens at that time is the Assyrians invade. And when they invade, what they end up doing is they sort of take over this area. And as they take over the area, they don't want to just take over the Jews' land. But what they actually want to do is they want to sort of destroy the Jewish culture. And let me explain to you how they do this. What they do is they deport most of the people out of town and they leave some of the poor people in town. Now let me think of it this way. I just sort of made this one up on the fly first service. We'll make it up on the fly second service here. But it's sort of like pretend the Mexicans get really powerful. You know, the drug cartels, they do really well because we're buying too many drugs, so they get all of our money. And so they invade America. They take over America. They come into Spirit Lake, and they look through Spirit Lake, and they say, okay, what we're going to do is if you make over $25,000, you obviously must be pretty intelligent. We're going to need you in Mexico. So they're going to deport you, and you're going to work for us. Everybody else, you're going to have to stay in town and figure out how to live off the land. That's essentially what's going on here. The people who are the competent ones, the wealthier ones, they're deported off to Assyria to work for the Assyrians. The people who are sort of the lower class people, they're left to hopefully survive. Now, not only that, but what's gone on is the Assyrians, because they don't want to leave the native Jewish race there by themselves. And the reason they don't want to leave them there by themselves, by the way, is because they have kids. And the kids grow up, and the kids hate you, and they try to, like, overthrow you. So you don't want to leave a culture intact. What they do is they bring other conquered cultures, and they move them into town. They're trying to get people to mix. Historically, they brought in Babylonians. I can't even pronounce the names of some of the other weird cultures they brought in. But they brought in a whole bunch of other cultures into this area. And we could understand this sort of in America, because the idea is America is a mixing pot, isn't it? You know, I grew up outside of New York City. You had a lot of Italian people, and you had Vinny, and you had all those kind of people out there. They're the Italians. Then you had the Polish people. Then you had all these different races. But as they all start to mix together, what do they say? We are Americans, right? It's because they've all mixed together. There's a new identity that is formed. And so that's what the Assyrians are hoping to do, form a new identity, just obliterate the Jewish people's identity by mixing in with other cultures. So at that point, when this is going on, the Jewish people have a decision to make. And what are they going to do with their identity? Because their identity is not haphazard. They know and they worship the one true God. And so these other cultures, they worship gods, but they're actually worshiping demons, right? And their worship practices are not pleasing to God. So will they just like mix or will they stay separate? That is the big question out there. When their kids grow up, will their kids, will their daughters marry these other Babylonian girls? Or rather, not rather, God, that's really weird, isn't it? Their daughters babble these Babylonian guys, and will they mix together? And you know, will it all just sort of disintegrate that way or not? Well, let me tell you what happened. The guys who were taken into, who were deported away, they pretty much tried to stay independent and unique. But the people who stayed there, they blended really easily and just carelessly with the other cultures around them. They began to adopt all these other heathen worship practices, and it really sort of just irritated and made the other guys who were out of town, you know, because they were deported, made them flaming mad that the locals just enfolded so easily. Like, it ruined the whole neighborhood kind of a deal. Now, let me just give you an idea of what happened here. When they blended with these other cultures, they incorporated a lot of their pagan worship practices. For instance, they picked up child sacrifice, which doesn't really go over too well. They actually sort of ditched a good portion of the Old Testament. They kept the first five books of the Old Testament. And what they said is they said, hey, we're worshiping the same God out there. We're just worshiping him in a different way. We do child sacrifice. You can imagine what the Jews were like. They're like, this really irritates. It is not the same God. It is not just a different way. You guys are total heretics. You're pagans. You're nut jobs. You're freaks. I mean, that's what you are. This is not the same thing. Now, if you want to know a little bit of this tension that goes on, to give you an idea, when you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, when the Jews eventually were freed from captivity, they came back and they wanted to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. What happened is some of these Samaritans wanted to come and say, hey, we'll help you rebuild the temple. And the Jews were like, no, you will not. You are not on the same page as us. You're going to lead our people into corrupt worship practices. This is not the same thing. And so there's a real tension and a conflict there. To give you an idea where this goes, the Samaritans do not like that they were rejected when it came to building the temple. Like, oh, you're not going to let us help build the temple? We're going to build our own temple. So they storm off, and they decide they're going to build a temple of competing worship on Mount Gerizim. So it's a temple of weird worship practices that claims to be worshiping the same God in a weird way. On Mount Gerizim. The Jews don't like this, and they tolerate it for about 300 years until a guy named John Hyrcanus comes along. He's a Jewish guy, and he leads the Jews to march into Samaria and destroy the temple on Mount Gerizim. Now, by the way, that is not a good way to win friends and influence people when you nuke their temple. Okay? So you can imagine the Samaritans are really irritated and just totally like ticked at the Jews. And this tension continues. Give you an idea. In fact, as I was doing some of this extra biblical research, one of the things I ran across that was interesting is 20 years before Jesus comes on the scene, this is one of the ways that the Samaritans try to just irritate and be in your face to the Jews. It's during Passover, and what they do is these guys have these bags. They're Samaritans, and they get into the temple area with these bags, and what they are is body bags. They're filled with human bones, and they zip this thing open, and they dump human bones and skulls right in the temple during Passover, which sort of defiles the whole temple and leads the Jews basically to completely freak out on Passover. That would do it, wouldn't it? So there's this tension, there is this hatred that goes on between the Jews and the Samaritans. And the way it looks, it's sort of like a sandwich, like an Oreo. You know what an Oreo is? You know? What you have is you have the country Jews up north in the Galilee area, you have the city Jews down south in the Jerusalem area, and then you have the Samaritans, this hated group in the middle. Maybe think of it this way. Think of it through the lens of racial tension in our country. you have the Klan in the north and the Klan in the south, and you have the black neighborhood in the middle. You know, if you walk on the wrong territory at the wrong time, you can lose your life. I mean, that's the kind of tension that exists between the Jews and Samaritans in this day. And if you do not understand this history and this hatred, then you will not connect with what we're about to study in John chapter 4. So let's go ahead and put our finger in the text and start working our way through here. Why did Jesus go through the bad part of town? Why did he go north through Samaria? Well, here's the story. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, for those of you who haven't been around for a while, we're going to talk about these Pharisees. We hear this all the time in the Bible. Who are these guys? These are the ultra-serious religious conservative group. We call these the fundamentalists, but like really hardcore fundamentalists. So, you know, historically, it's such an elite, high, you know, hardcore group that there are never more than 6,000 Pharisees alive in history at any one time on planet Earth. That's how tight and exclusive this group is. In fact, most of these guys have memorized the entire Old Testament. And we've learned this. They don't just have memorized this thing in their native language. They know it and memorized it in Hebrew. I mean, I have a hard enough time memorizing things in English, much less trying to do it in Hebrew. That's how hardcore these guys are. And they're getting nervous because Jesus has this growing group just north outside of town. So Jesus is just going to head north and get out of there. No conflict yet. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, weary as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, where is this city located at? It's sort of mid part of Samaria. He's working his way north. This city is actually a divider in the road, sort of like a fork in the road city. You got to choose which side you're going to go as you're going through there. And Jesus is tired. By the way, I find that real simple line extremely encouraging. Does anybody else get tired? Okay, it's just me when you get to be like in your 40s. Yeah, no. We get tired, and Jesus is, while he's fully God, he is also fully man, and as fully man, he got tired. It's pretty normal here. So I find this very encouraging. Let's see why he might be tired. It was the sixth hour of the day. Oh, let me just help you with that. It depends if you're using a Roman or a Jewish time system to know exactly what time that is. I'm assuming this is going to be a Jewish time system, which would make this high noon. So it's hot. It's what, 110, 120 degrees out? We've seen what the Judean countryside was last week. It's essentially our version of desert. And it's high noon, and he is tired. He is going to sit by the well. Now, let's turn to the second page here in your outline. Who is this woman who comes along? A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan?" A woman from Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And of course, we learned the history as to why they have no dealings. Okay, let's look at this. There's a couple interesting things to take note of here. First of all, it's high noon, and this woman is coming out to the well. Doesn't that sound a little weird? It's the hottest part of the day, and she's coming out to the well. Now, typically, young women would go and they'd fetch water from this well. This well is a half mile to a mile outside of the city, depends how big the city is at this time. But they would go first thing in the morning before it was hot. And of course, women, they would go together, and this was their little social time where they all talk when they're gathered around the well to get water. It's sort of like their version of Starbucks, you know? We're going to talk and maybe not drink coffee, but get water. And this lady, she's not joining the other women. She's by herself at the most, like, unlikely time of the day to find anyone there. Because it's 110, 120 degrees out. So, why is this lady going by herself? I'll tell you why. I think because she is totally rejected. I think it's because she's unloved. I mean, as you think about on the social scale, she's probably like down to plankton. Yeah, that's what she is. If you're a Samaritan, you've been rejected by the Jews to the north and the south. And if you're a Samaritan who's been rejected by the other Samaritans, it doesn't get much worse than that, does it? Now, this is the lady who is all by herself because she is being rejected by everybody else. And we're going to find out why she's rejected by the Samaritans a little bit later here this morning. Now, a little side thing here, just a little joke. How many disciples does it take to make a sandwich? Now, it's sort of like saying how many church people does it take to change a light bulb? You know, is it one to hold the light bulb, 10 to turn the ladder? Well, it's like this here. How many disciples does it take to make a sandwich? Apparently, it takes all 12 to go to town and try and find Jimmy John's. Because they leave Jesus by the well outside of town, and all 12 of them go in to go make a sandwich. Now, I don't know if they were afraid that maybe they're going to get mugged or something like that. That's why they all went in as a group. But they leave Jesus alone, and this woman comes out from Samaria. Now, of course, Jesus, what is he doing? He is frying like a French fry in the 110, 120 degree sun. And Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, this doesn't sound like that big of a deal, but go back into the culture of this day. Question for you. Are men allowed to talk to women in this culture? What do you think? What do you think? No. Like, you do not talk to women at all in this culture. In fact, one of the things is you don't want to ever be thought of the fact that you could be lusting over a woman in this culture. In fact, there are some Pharisees in this culture that they would not talk to their wife, they would not talk to their mother, they would not talk to even their daughter in culture or in society because the thought was that you could be lusting over them and be accused of that. Honest to truth. That's where some of these Pharisees are. And there's another group of Pharisees out there called the bleeding Pharisees in this day. And these guys are really hilarious. What these guys do is as they're walking along, if they happen to see a woman, for fear of lusting, they look down and walk like this. And you know what part of them is bleeding? Their head. Because they keep running into like buildings and people and animals. Because they're walking around like this all the time. And I mean, thankfully, these guys didn't drive automobiles. Could you see what would happen if one of them saw a woman in traffic? Put his head under the dashboard and keep going. I mean, it would be a real mess. But that is the deal here. You do not talk to women. And not only that, but the one place you don't want to talk to a woman in this culture is usually by the well. Because if you look at this, this is where you pick up women. Guys who are looking to pick up women would find young women getting water at the well. So here's Jesus talking to this woman at the well. And not only is this a, like, any woman, but this is a Samaritan woman, the kind that should be hated. And we're going to discover in a little bit here, she's also a sexually loose Samaritan woman. And Jesus is talking to her. And then what does he say? He says, like, can I have a drink? It doesn't sound like much, but you go back to the historical background again. The Jews, when they would go to and from Jerusalem, from the northern area of Galilee, they could take the two-day journey through Samaria, but many Jews would choose to take a 5 or 6 day journey through the desert around Samaria because they didn't want to be contaminated by these Samaritans. So if they did travel through Samaria, they would always bring their own cups, their own plates, their own utensils, because if you touched or used something that a Samaritan had touched, then it was like uncool, unclean. So here is Jesus like, can I have a slurp from your bucket? That's unheard of. What are you doing, Jesus? Talking to a woman? Talking to a Samaritan woman? Asking to slurp from her bucket? And as we're going to see, a sexually loose woman in a pickup joint? The well? Now, what I love about this is this woman is desperate for love. She is desperate to be cared for. Jesus cares for her. And Jesus cares more about her than he does his reputation. Because his reputation is about ready to go right down the tubes in this culture. But he loves her instead of his reputation. Now, let's just get back into the text here. Let's go up to this part where it says, why am I still thirsty? Is the next fill in the blank. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now, what's going on here is Jesus is connecting things. He is connecting what is her real strong physical thirst with a thirst deep inside of her. Like he's connecting the physical thirst with what is a spiritual thirst on the inside. Remember, it is probably, 110, 120 degrees. It's high noon. The only place you get water is this well. And probably the last time she was there was maybe, let's just say, 24 hours before. And all she had in the way of water is what she could carry back with her 24 hours before. And by the way, there is no refrigeration. There is no ice box. She's thirsty. She is really thirsty. And as she walks out, I'm willing to bet she is dreaming of the fact that when she brings that water out from the well, it is going to be cool. It is going to be refreshing. That's what she's thirsting for, that water. And Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for living water. And that would really satisfy you. Now, she's not on that level. She's still like, I'm just thirsty. But Jesus has taken this to another level, hasn't he? He's on a deeper level for a real thirst inside of her heart. Now, what is he talking about? Jesus, I believe, is really ultimately talking about salvation. He's talking about being brought into a relationship with God. He's talking about being loved by God, being connected to God. This is what he says, I can provide you with. And that is what you are really thirsty for deep inside. But she's not there yet, right? She's just thinking, I'm parched. Let's read the next part. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. This woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now remember, she's not connecting yet. What she's thinking here is, well, are you greater than Jacob? I mean, Jacob gave us this water. Every day we're real thankful for this water, because if we didn't have this well, we wouldn't even survive. Every day we're thankful that he has given us this water. We just have to walk a mile to get it. She has to work for physical water. And she's thinking, well, this guy is going to provide living water that I'm not going to be thirsty with ever again? Well, that's not a bad deal. Maybe he's a plumber. Yeah, maybe he's going to give me water in my house. I think she's thinking, maybe Jesus is a plumber. That's where she's going on this. He's not there. He's talking about spiritually, which he's really thirsty for. Now, this is where it gets interesting. And I studied a lot on this, so maybe I studied too much. We'll leave it at that. But all of a sudden, you find Jesus seems to switch topics. I don't believe he's switching topics in here. In fact, I think what he's doing is he's actually staying on the same topic. He's approaching it from a different angle. He's going to get after what she's really thirsty for and how she's really tried to satisfy that thirst. Because all of a sudden, we find this. The opposite sex cannot satisfy the thirst of my heart. Jesus said to her, this is like all of a sudden out of no place, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, because you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. Well, what you've said is true. What's going on here? She's thirsty inside of her heart. She's thirsty inside of her heart to be loved, to have someone care about her. And you know what she's trying to satisfy it with? Men. She's trying to satisfy the thirst in her heart with men in her life. It's, I have to have a man. Is she an old woman? I do not think so. Otherwise, she would not be walking a mile to get water. It is the young women who did this. Is she going through a lot of relationships really fast? Yes. Five men she's been married to. It's like you get this picture. Like she got married to this guy, and I don't know what happened. Maybe he died. Maybe he divorced her. But then all of a sudden, she's like, she can't be without a man. She like jumps into the next relationship. And as soon as like he discovers, well, that's really all the fun is sort of over with and the chase is done. It's like he discards her like a party favor. And then, oh, I have to have a man. And she jumps into the next relationship again and again and again. In fact, it's almost to the point now, like, she doesn't even marry the guy. She's with this guy right now that she doesn't even, like, marry him. He doesn't even have the decency of giving her his last name and promising to protect her and provide for her. And what does she do? She can't go to get water with the other women because nobody even wants to associate with her because she's going through so many men. Like, all the other women are grabbing their husbands and, like, keep them away from her. Who knows what's going to happen? And so what's going on is she is willing to go in 110, 120 degree heat to carry the water back for him, to make his dinner, to wash his clothes, and probably, obviously, to be sexually involved with him. Why is she doing all this when she's not even loved by this guy? Because I have to have a man. She's worshiping men in her heart. And that is what she's trying to do to fill the void in her soul, for somebody to love her. Honestly. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, that's too strong to say she's worshiping men. Think about this. What you worship is what you dream about. What you worship is what you have to be satisfied. What you worship is what you put your time, your energy, and your money into. For some of you, that's a car. For some of you, you worship money. For some of you, worship kids. We worship a whole variety of different things that we shouldn't, that we have to have. For her, it was a man. That's what she had to have, and that was the idol in her life, that she was worshiping. You know, and here is Jesus. Jesus is talking to her, and I think this is, you know, we have, I think, the sort of the Cliff Note version in the Gospel of John, what's going on here. I don't think this was a 15-minute conversation. I really don't. I think this is more like a 1-2-hour conversation. These guys had a hard enough time trying to find the Jimmy John's in town to get sandwiches. So I think there's a real connection here. And what's going on, I almost think, and this is going to sound a little strange, I didn't say this first service, but when she says, I have no husband, I almost think she's like, hey, Jesus, I'm available. You know, I'm reading that there, because she has to have these men. And what Jesus is saying to her is, you know, I love you. God loves you. He is the one that can satisfy this thirst in your soul to be loved. In fact, I know this is maybe a little stretch, but I think like 3 years later when he's going in for the final Passover and he's dying on the cross in our place for our sins to bring us to God. Because without dying on the cross, we do not have our sins forgiven. I think in some measure, he is thinking of this woman. And she's saying, I want somebody to love me. And Jesus is drying on the cross saying, I love you. I love you so much, I am dying for you. To bring you into a relationship with God. What she's thirsty for is Jesus. Honestly, that is what's going on in her heart. And she's tried to fill it with all kinds of things, in particular men, and they've never satisfied. Now, let's just flip on the back page here. She tried to satisfy it with something else. False religions can't satisfy the thirst of my heart. Now, this is where it gets weird again, because it seems like all of a sudden she jumps ship on the topic here. She's changing the topic. In fact, a lot of the scholars I read, I'll just be honest and say, I'm sorry, I don't agree with them. They say what's going on is she doesn't like the fact that Jesus is talking about her sexual past, so she changes topics. I actually think she's finally on topic here. Because all of a sudden she says this. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. In other words, okay, you're a prophet. Because a prophet, like, they're people that know things from God that nobody else knows. And you know my whole past sexual history. And we just met at the well. So obviously, you've got something going on with God that I don't. Okay, so I'm going to ask you about, like, God stuff right now. You know, where do I worship? Do I go to Mount Gerizim? And you guys say it should be in Jerusalem. This is what I think she is saying here. And I know I'm reading a little between the lines. She has looked to be loved by God. She has gone to Mount Gerizim. She has worshipped with her people. And she has not had any of that hole in her heart satisfied. Because I want to tell you about something. False worship on Mount Gerizim, you know what it was like? It's what you do to serve God to get him to love you. Child sacrifice, it's what you do to get God to love you. Isn't that what's going on here? And she doesn't feel loved by God. She feels she has to earn any love she gets from God, which, by the way, is very similar to her relationship with guys, doesn't it? I'll cook for you. I'll clean for you. I'll sleep with you so you will love me and so you won't leave for me. She's trying to earn that love, isn't she? It's been the same thing with the false religions here, and it's not working for her. She just wants to be loved. Now, here's the interesting part. Only true worship through Jesus will satisfy my heart. Only being loved by Christ will satisfy the thirst in our soul. Now let's look at this. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. In other words, You know, the hour is coming when it's not about worshiping God on the Mount Gerizim or mountain in Jerusalem. The hour is coming when worship of God that is really satisfying will be through Jesus. And by the way, that hour is here. That hour is now. Then he jumps back and sort of answers her question. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's like, she's like, by the way, you know, if you want to connect with God, it's not going to be on Mount Gerizim. That's pagan sacrifices. It would be through the Jews. It would be in Jerusalem. That's where you would connect with him. Now, the Jews, by the way, got this wrong. They would sort of look at this a little differently. They thought salvation was for the Jews, not salvation was from the Jews. Salvation being for the Jews is we're God's special people and to hell with the rest of you. Salvation being from the Jews is God sent his Son through us and blessed the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the Jews, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, now it gets into the next part here. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, what does it mean to worship God in spirit? I'm going to do the best I can to answer these things here. There's a lot of interesting thoughts on this I've read. I think what it's talking about is worship is not about a location, like Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. Worship is about the location of your heart with God through Jesus Christ. That is where worship is. It's here. It's delighting in Jesus. It's thanking God for Jesus. It is being filled with thankfulness through Jesus. Like when we were worshiping earlier, I don't know if this connects with you guys, but we're worshiping earlier and singing songs. In one sense, you know, worship is taking place here in this building, but real worship is not about the fact you're sitting in this building. Real worship is the response of your heart to God for Jesus Christ during that worship. Are you with me? You guys understand? That's where real worship is taking place, right in here, not out here. Big difference. Second thing, real worship is about truth. In other words, the one thing she didn't have was the truth. She had false religion. You know, she had a little bit of the truth mixed in with a whole bunch of hypocrisy and demonic worship. That did not please God at all. And so real worship is about the truth. It is about Jesus Christ. And here's my thought for you guys. We see other people worshiping, and they're worshiping either like in a twisted like version of Christ, or they're worshiping something else besides Christ. And we think, oh, they're going to be satisfied because they're worshiping. No, they won't be satisfied. It is false worship. It's like drinking salt water. It just leaves you more thirsty. You know, it's about serving that God, not being loved by that God. So here we are. Worship. It's not about the building, but it's about the place of our heart. It's about enjoying the fact that God loves us through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for us because God loves us. It's about being satisfied in Jesus. Now, I have a question for you here. Is anyone thirsty? Some of you are physically thirsty right now. I'm physically thirsty because it's hot, at least under these lights. But I know that every single one of us is thirsty in our heart. Thirsty to be loved. And so many times we try to fill it. This lady tried to fill it with men, to bring that satisfaction of being needed and loved in her heart. It didn't work. Some of us try to fill it with materialism. I got to have certain toys. I got to have certain money. It's not going to satisfy. Other people have tried to fill it with religion. You know, I'm going to do all these things for God to make him earn his love for me. It's not going to work, man. It's not. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. As he hung on that cross, he died for your sins. He thought of your name. He said, I'm doing this because I love you. Drink on Jesus. Be satisfied, the craving in your heart on Jesus. That is the only living water that can satisfy your soul.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.